All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Darren Slater. I am an elder candidate here at Genesis Church. Mike, our regular teaching pastor, is, I think, in Haiti. How many flights did he get canceled? Like four flights, something crazy like that. So I think they're actually there now, right, Heidi? Okay, that's good. They made it to Haiti. So anyway, pray for them while they're there. He's there with a team. He is leading up a pastor's conference there, which is awesome. Those guys are amazing. That area is so ripe for a church plant and for the gospel to be spread that any work we do there just has tenfold results. So just keep praying for them while they're there. All right, this morning we got a doozy. We're in the middle of our top 10 series, actually getting closer to the end. And I picked this one. I volunteered for this one. And Mike looked at me and said, "Are you crazy?" Yes, I am. What I'd like for everyone to do real quick, though, is just do me a favor. We got kids in here. Welcome to our first inaugural Family Sunday. What this basically means is that we're going to give the kids workers a break. We're going to let the kids come in here and experience the whole service with us. That means everything we normally do, they get to also experience with us. But what's great is that when we're not doing this, our children's ministry is amazing. And our materials that we use there to teach them the gospel and scripture is amazing. So they might miss out a bit today, but they'll be back next week. But for now, because we have so many kids in here, man, you guys are so quiet. Thank you for being good for today and not being loud or anything else. But even if you are, even if you get really loud, like get loud right now, start screaming. Now, the beautiful thing is that if you start screaming like that, I'm amplified. I can talk over you. So you are not distracting me, kids, if you have to ask mom a question or something like that. But for now, let's get some energy out. Stand up for me, everybody. Everybody stand up. And I'm not going to tell you what to do so much as I'm going to say, I want everyone just to take a second and stretch. Go for it. Just stretch, whatever that looks like. Stretch. Shake it off, whatever it takes. Careful, we're Baptists. We don't dance. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. All right. Everybody loose? Everybody feel good? All right, go ahead and sit back down. I may have accidentally made all of you sin by stretching like that. We got to talk about that a little bit today, which is very interesting. That's a joke. You'll understand why it's a joke here in a little bit. So we're talking about the question of what does the Bible say about holistic healing and self-help? Now, that's a very specific phrasing that I have to deal with. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know what that means. And to be honest with you, when I picked the sermon, I didn't exactly know what it meant either. It could have went a bunch of different directions. But when you Google just that phraseology together, it brings up a very specific idea about a very specific movement that I guarantee all, if not most of you, have in some way or another participated in, whether you knew it or not. Now, that's where it gets weird, is we have to deal with something that is so commonplace that there's often times where we're doing some of the things that's involved in it without even knowing about it. I'll give examples as we go along, but I want to define some terms first. Because when I say holistic healing and self-help, you could be like, I don't even know what that means. And here's a disclaimer. Right, everybody look at me, please. Disclaimer. This is not my expert field. This is not like when I go home at night, I study this topic like on a daily basis. There's some of you who like teach classes in this and cool stuff like that, different aspects of what we're going to talk about. And you know more than I do. So just please give me a little grace this morning. If I say something and you're like, that's wrong, just let me know afterward and don't embarrass me on the stage because I'm literally doing the best that I can with the information that I have. With that said, about 20 hours of study went into this. So if my definitions are wrong here, then we may as well go home. But I think they're right. I think they're right because of the sources that I used. So here's the definitions of the words that we're talking about. Universal, number one. Universal simply means whole body, mind, and spirit. So all of you, body, soul, spirit, what? All of you, not just your body. So if you do exercise, the exercise helps your body, not necessarily your spirit. All of you. Holistic, using natural or supernatural methods instead of conventional medicine. So we all take conventional medicine. If you have a headache, most of us would go and take an ibuprofen, Tylenol, an aspirin, something like that. This is saying that instead of those medicines that are chemical, what you would do is you would use a natural or supernatural methodology to cure your headache. Healing. This is where the topic gets more interesting. When you start reading this, here's the definition of healing that's given within the movement itself. It is the restoration of harmony with the cosmic energy of the universe. Now see, now everybody just went, what? Healing, that's what that means? I'll explain as we keep going, but just keep that in your back of your mind. The restoration of harmony with cosmic energy of the universe. And then self-help. By aligning our energies with the universe and becoming complete in that way, we will be able to change everything about ourselves, including our minds, our emotions, and our physical health. So those are the definitions that we're working with here. So universal, the whole body can be healed. The mind, the spirit, the body can be healed using holistic methodology, meaning you take natural or supernatural methods and you use them to help heal yourself, which by healing, it means that you are aligning your body with the cosmic energy of the universe. And if you do that, you won't just heal your body, but you'll also be able to think clearer and be more productive or be an entrepreneur and some things like that. All that's wrapped up into this. Or what do these things mean in a Christian context? Now, we got to deal with that too. Question, can we use natural and supernatural methods to heal ourselves? Of course we can. When we pray, when we ask for healing for one of our family members or friends, that's a supernatural method of asking for healing. And God at times heals people that we pray for, and sometimes he chooses not to. Does God have the power to heal us? Of course he does. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Any of us in here, like immediately, like I'm thinking of us bigger people, like me. God right now could go, and like I'm like 120. Please, God, just right now, just do it. That'd be amazing. And every other bigger person in here is like, yes, yes, Lord. But so, of course God can do these things, but the question that's asked, this, you guys picked this topic. I'm just letting you know this. You chose this. What does Scripture say? And that's where it gets difficult. To be blunt and just put it out there, the Scripture does not address whether or not we can use this particular methodology in healing ourselves. It doesn't. But the Scripture does speak toward healing. It does speak toward prayer. It does speak toward other things. The use of herbs and things like that in our diet and that we use. The Scripture does speak to those things, and we'll cover those when we get to them. But we got to deal with the first definition first. Because my thought is that what you're going to run into. And kids, look at me right now. All the kids in here. All of you, look at me. I see you out there. In school, yoga and things like this are becoming huge for you guys. Maybe some of you have done these in class already where there's periods of stretching and meditation possibly where you sit and you think, things like that. And if you haven't done it, that's okay. You may do it. It's huge in our culture right now. And the question is, how do we align the two with Christianity? How do we deal with what the especially the cosmic energy part? How does that work? So let's dive into it. That's what we're going to talk about. And for that, I'm going to do a lot of reading. So bear with me. I'm going to read fast. I'm going to keep your attention by reading quickly. So here we go. Everybody ready? Here we go. We have to deal with the definition of this, and this is coming from a source that teaches holistic healing. Here we go. In holistic health, the entire person in body, mind, and spirit is treated. This deep attention to the whole person is immediately appealing, particularly when contrasted with the perceived depersonalization of mainstream medicine. Holistic healers bring to their work considerable personal interaction with their clients. These healers quite rightly emphasize the need to not merely tackle the symptoms of illness, but how to address a wider lifestyle and issues that are with that are conducive to fostering health and wellness. So why would people do the things that we're going to talk about? It's for some of those reasons. Some alternative therapies are built upon this. Now here's where we're going to hit it. It's built on the concept of healing through energy. Some of these include acupuncture, kinesiology, Reiki. We can throw in here as methods yoga and some other things. And we'll talk about a few of those here in a second. The idea That there are various energies that we can tap into to heal is not new. We find this notion in ancient Chinese healing, Hindu folk religion, in the Hermetic traditions, and in primal societies. Spirit healers such as Emanuel Swedenborg, Anton Mesmer, Mary Baker Eddy likewise spoke of drawing on various magnetic or energetic forces. The relationship between healing and religious belief is a very ancient one. So we're dealing with something that goes so far back that we can trace it outside of Christianity. Mostly outside of Christianity. We'll talk about that too. Where does it come from? Now, what are some methods that are involved in this? Here's a few. Reading of the aura, diagnostic methods. Muscle tests using kinesiology, so you touch them to feel where their energies are off. Astrology, clairvoyance, and then we have acupuncture. Healing jewelry and gems, aka crystals, things like that. Chiropractic, osteopathy, reflexology, mind and body techniques such as touch for health and other forms of massage. Okay, now how do you treat those things? Then we have herbal medicine, vitamin supplements, lifestyle diets, aromatherapy, and then I just hit everybody who likes essential oils. Drugs, serums, and vaccines. This is one way that they would be used, but this is not holistic. And then, what about the spiritual side? Here are some of the spiritual techniques. Yoga and meditation, Reiki, bioenergetics, guided visualization, a course in miracles, where you go and you take a course on how to do miracles, shamanism. And here's what you have to understand. I'm trying to keep you with me. This is a deep topic to deal with. Frequently, a method cannot be summarized in just one category. Herbal remedies, for example, are often applied in dilutions and are chosen on some basis of test of vital energy. In other words, someone reads you, and they assign to you a specific essential oil or something like that that you need to use in order to fix the energy problem that you have. So, what's the problem with energy? So, what we're saying is that this movement that we're dealing with, and we're dealing with the other religions of our world right now. Not Christianity, we'll talk about that later. What they are saying is that if your energy is unaligned, in other words, it's off, there's something wrong about it, it's not aligned with the universe, that is what is going to produce in you sickness. It's going to produce in you anxiety, depression, bad thinking, I can keep going. That is what it's going to produce in you. So you have got to get to the point where you fix the imbalance. You've got to fix the imbalance of energy, and there's a few different ways of doing that. Here's a few. One, healing through touch. And this is actually taken from a website that claims that it goes all the way back to God himself in Hebrew religion. From its beginnings, Hebrew religion has laid great stress on health and healing. This is expressed in Exodus when God tells Moses, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The great prophets Elijah and Elisha were acknowledged as healers. Healing, in fact, was expected of all true prophets and was often the sign of their calling that was genuinely from God. And then Jesus inherited this healing background and took it to higher levels. Not only was Christ a renowned healer, he commissioned the apostles to heal the sick. The first generation of Christians was primarily a healing community. I'm going to disagree with probably about 90% of that, but you got to listen to the conclusion here. This physical, universal healing energy benefits every person regardless, catch that word, of his or her religious belief. The experience of having healing energy coursing through your hands is profound, humbling, and uplifting. No philosophy, doctrine, or dogma stands in anyone's way of experiencing this healing energy, and that is as it should be. Now see, now we stepped away from dealing with Christianity. Now what we're hearing, and this is common, is that this belief system can be applied to anyone regardless of what you believe. You can be any particular religion and still be able to fix this energy imbalance in your soul and in your spirit and therefore obtain the benefits of this methodology. It is here devoid of any kind of necessary Christian belief. And we're Christians. We're dealing with a Christian topic here. So we've got to figure out how the Bible applies. Here's another method, Reiki. And I'm hoping I'm saying that right. I may not be. This belief system, it is administered by laying on hands. And it's based on the idea of an unseen life force energy. If one's life force energy is low, then we are more likely to get sick or feel stress. And if it is high, we're more capable of being happy and healthy. This comes from the Japanese words rei, which is God's wisdom or higher power, and ki, which is life force energy. Therefore, reiki is actually spiritually guided life force energy. It treats the whole body, emotions, mind, spirit, and creates many beneficial effects, such as relaxation, feelings of peace and serenity and well-being. And this comes from, this is spiritual healing and self-improvement. You hear the words, you hear the wording there, dealing exactly with our topic. It says, it has been effective in healing virtually every known illness and malady and creates a beneficial effect. Now, how do you get this? So let's say, wait, we want that right now. We want to have the ability to do that. I want to be able to touch you and heal you. You cannot learn this on your own. It is transferred to a student during a Rakai class. Now, see, that's interesting because nothing in Scripture talks about that we go to meet someone and then they give us the ability to do something. That's not in Scripture anywhere. In fact, when we talked about the apostles a minute ago and Jesus, what did he do to heal people? Spoke the word. It was done. What the apostles do? They would either speak the word or, in Paul's case, hand them a Kleenex and they'd be healed. It didn't require going to a class. It didn't require learning some methodology. With Jesus and the apostles and in our Christian belief, healing happens miraculously because God is at hand, not because we take a class and learn how to do it. So that's all in there, and we're dealing with that. So, and then we've got to deal with natural sources. So here we go. Healing through objects. We can use, people use crystals, Indian dream catchers, things like that. Healing through natural sources. Now we're dealing with oils, organic food. And then we have to hit yoga and meditation. This one's fun because raise your hand if you've ever done yoga. Everybody, right? We have at least one that I know of teacher of yoga in the audience, which is cool. I think it's fine, and we'll talk about why I think that's fine. But let's deal with this one. Let's just kick this one down the road a little bit. Since yoga is so profound to us and with us and in our culture, we're going to deal with it. So let's talk about it. Hank Hinegraaff used to be a well-known radio figure. He's kind of gotten in some heat lately. He's switched to another type of Christianity that we as a church would say that's not okay. He went on in one of his books to define it this way. I think this is helpful, so listen to what he says. Where does yoga come from and what is it? Just this is all for instance and an example. Yoga, why? It actually comes from trying to unite and yoke yourself with Brahman, or to empty oneself from the world. Now, yoga is a religious practice. It is a religious belief. And we can talk about here in a little bit how maybe it's not. But if yoga practiced correctly and traditionally is going to deal with this, it is the way that you, as a Hindu, would unite yourself with Brahman. And then O stands for the Om, sacred syllable spoken as the mantra so you can work yourself up into an altered state of consciousness. Perhaps maybe you've seen a Netflix documentary that came out not too long ago called Wild Wild Country. Has anybody seen that? No? No? Okay. Don't. I don't recommend it. I watched it and I can't get those like 6 hours back. It's six episodes. Basically what it deals with, there's this guy named Bhagwan Rajneesh, and this dude basically moved his entire group of people from I think it was... Maybe it was India, I'm not sure, I think I'm wrong on that. But he moved them from the Middle East to Oregon. And like, we're talking hundreds of people literally just piled in and they built their own community. They built their own houses, they built a store, they had their own place out in this dude's field. And they started buying up the next town next to him so they could take over that town. And it was a huge mess. This dude was actually a proponent of this. And there's some things that he taught, such as the goal of the man is to become happily mindless. It's one of his quotes. The goal of yoga in this particular instance is that for you, doing the poses and the things that you do, you're going to become happily mindless. You're going to become one with the universe by losing any sense of self and any sense of connectedness to your own body. You're going to work your way out of that into a state of consciousness. Then you have the gurus who teach it. That's the G in yoga. You learn it from them and you follow them, not just as a person, but as a religious figure. They're going to teach you how to live this lifestyle. And then the A in yoga, so Y-O-G-A, asana, the body part, the body poses that you use in yoga to align your body's energies with those of the universe. So in other words, what they're saying here is that in yoga, inherent in the system is that you're going to connect to Brahman, the god of the Hindus. You're going to align your energies with him by using specific physical poses in order to do so. Now that's like, oh man, so what about all the folks who do yoga? Calm down. We're going to hit that, okay? So what we're dealing with, what we have to deal with here, we're dealing with the infusion of a bunch of different religions into kind of one little lump. and saying that this is a movement, that it's the holistic healing and self-improvement movement. It comes from Eastern mysticism. It comes from New Age theology. It comes from Hinduism and a bunch of other stuff. And it all kind of gets wrapped up into a ball, and then we get to use it in order to make our bodies and our minds and our spirits whole. Is anyone confused, or is everybody with me? Everybody's with me. Okay, perfect. So listen, if you've taken a yoga class, my instinct is that none of you have consciously or even especially purposefully like bowed the knee to Brahman. I don't think any of you have ever done that. No, of course you haven't. Most of the time when you're doing yoga and things like that, you're just simply trying to stretch and become healthy, right? Everybody in here, if you've ever done anything like that, you've done it. Now here's the question. If you accidentally strike a yoga pose, have you all of a sudden went from being a Christian to a Hindu? Of course not. That's insane. Now, that's the problem with the Hank Hinegraaff guy, where I got the quote, the yoga acronym from. He would say that you cannot separate yoga from the body poses. I'm going to argue with him and say, of course you can. Because if I bend over right now, that's a yoga pose. Now I'm a pagan. And so are most of you, because most of you have at least done at least one sit-up or one touch your toes once in your life. Everybody has. Do not panic. It is okay. We are going to make it, because this is not what we're dealing with. Are these things compatible, though, with Christianity? That's the question. It's what we've got to deal with. Find my notes here. A guy went to a holistic conference out in California, and this is his experience as he went. Is it compatible with Christianity? Here's what he says is his experience at this conference. The holistic health movement, it turned out, appeared to be yet another banner under which the "we are all energy, all is one, I am God, you are God, we are all God, ain't that great" spirituality of the New Age movement. That's what he experienced when he went there. In other words, what they were doing was, they were taking the spirituality of Christianity and saying, oh, it works with that too. It works fine with that. He says, the spirituality which presented itself as generously inclusive of all religious traditions actually did not harbor a warm and fuzzy feeling about the concept of sinfulness, of Christ's atoning death on the cross, or our need for repentance. That's where it gets weird. They want the warm and fuzzies of Christianity. They don't want the meat and bones. What's the meat and bones of Christianity, folks? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins on our behalf. If we don't have that, we don't have Christianity. We have a truncated Christianity that no longer is effective to save our souls. So here's what he says. I asked a speaker about Jesus, and you would hear from them that he was a master teacher, an enlightened healer. He was a bearer of the Christ consciousness, and so forth. But if you mentioned atonement, you would be greatly corrected, for Jesus demonstrated not atonement, but at-one-ment, an understanding of his unity with God. So we're supposed to model that unity. Bring up repentance, and you would be told that what we really need isn't repentance, but enlightenment. We need our minds opened up. We need a direct experience with our own divinity. And you bear down on that, and you'd bear down at the events on Golgotha where Christ was crucified, and the air would suddenly become rather chilly. So, according to this man's experience, and I would tend to agree that in our broader culture, that's not just in that movement, it's in every movement. What our culture doesn't want is the meat and bones of our Christian faith. What they want is just the outer layer of it. They want us to be kind. They want us to be nice. They want us to love one another. They want us not to judge, but they don't want Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the offensive part, folks. The offensive part is Christ and what he did for us. We don't want that. We want the warm fuzzies. We want the good things. We want the healing part of it, but we don't want the capital H healer himself. And what's the appeal? The appeal of this is very interesting. One, we have the appeal of natural approaches. Everybody's tired of taking chemicals in their body and knowing the side effects of those chemicals. I don't blame them. I don't blame you, and I certainly would rather use a lot more natural methodology myself. Why? Because they're not good for us. A lot of the chemicals that we ingest are doing more harm to us than good. Everybody agrees with that, and science is constantly trying to produce better drugs and better things that we can take that will help us, that won't harm us anymore. And I'll give you the for instance of this, and everybody's seen it. When's the last time you saw a pharmaceutical commercial on TV? They spend more time telling you about the side effects than they do about the benefits, right? Take this drug. It'll help you with your kidneys. Side effects include possible diarrhea, possible urination blood, possible brain damage, possible death, possible lung infection. I mean, it just keeps going for 20 minutes. They have to spend that much time on the side effects because they don't want to get sued. Why? Because there's always side effects. There always are. Some people experience them less. Some people experience them more. Here's another one, right? Perhaps you get headaches and you like to take ibuprofen. You know what ibuprofen causes, right? Stomach problems, stomach ulcers. You don't want those, but you want your headache cured. So natural approaches is appealing. Number two, the current enthronement of choice. We want to be able to decide for ourselves what we do, right? We want to decide for ourselves what we take. We don't want to be told by Big Pharma that this is the way to go. We want to do it our way. We want to do the way that makes us feel better about ourselves and helps us more according to our own stuff. We don't want to just do what the doctor says. We also want to do what we think is going to be right. Skyrocketing costs, number three. Everybody knows that. Everybody's been to the pharmacy. Everybody has it. If you don't have insurance, you know how much it costs. If you've had a cancer treatment, Bob, we know how much it costs. It's insane. Wouldn't it be better if there was just a natural, like you go out into the woods and you pick this plant and you eat it and the cancer goes? That'd be amazing. Of course we would want that. But the biggest one, I think, is number four. A deep and widespread spiritual hunger. Our culture is deep into being spiritual without being religious. That's what our culture craves for. They want that spiritual connection to whatever's out there. They want to feel like they're part of something bigger. They want to have a means of obtaining knowledge and power, but they want it without all the connections and the problems that come with the religious faith. They want the healing. They don't want the fact that perhaps what they're doing on their free time is causing their illness, and they need to repent of those things and turn from them. That could be part of it. That's the appeal that we're dealing with. So what are the dangers? Here's where we have to go to Scripture. So I would invite all of you to open up to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. It should be on the screen. There it is. Page 358 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you'd like to grab one of those, please do. Otherwise, open up your phone, your Bible, whatever you got. If you don't have your own Bible, please take one of those at the end of the row. It is our gift to you. Take it. Read it. It'll benefit you greatly. 2 Kings chapter 17. What we're dealing with here, just to set up the context, man, we're at the end of Israel. What? Yeah, we're at the end of Israel. What's that mean? Israel has been offending God for so long that we can't count it in hundreds, and we have to count it in thousands of years. If you read the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, the general opinion is that every king that comes up just about does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And God is not happy with his people. He's not happy with his covenant people. God has made a promise to these people saying, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will prosper you. I'll make you as numerous as the sand of the sea. I'll give you everything. But the problem is, they don't just want God. They want everything else too. So the nation of Israel would constantly chase after other gods. Constantly chase after them. So we're going to see what God does about that. Do me a favor and actually turn to the beginning of chapter 17, verse 7. Just listen to what it says right here. It should just be a little bit before that. Chapter 17, verse 7. And this occurred, the fall of Israel, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And listen to this, this is so important. And had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and the customs of the kings of Israel had practiced. So it wasn't just the people doing the things of other religious practices around them, it was also the kings and everybody else. The people of Israel did secretly against the Lord, their God, things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they were made offerings on all the high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger, and they served idols, of which the Lord said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying to them, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. But they were stubborn, as their fathers had been, and did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord commanded they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves. They made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And listen to 17. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Can you see why God would judge his people? They're not doing right before him. It gets so bad that in order to obtain the approval of the god Molech, they burned their own children on an altar in order to obtain his favor. So God rightly judges them. Now skip down to verse 33 for me. This is after they've been taken over. Here's what it says. So they feared the Lord. That's good. But also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord. They do not follow his statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment of the Lord commanded to his children Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. You shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I made with you. You shall not fear other gods. You think he's making this point, right? But you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, and they did according to their former manner. Now, what we're dealing with here in this section is what we call in theology syncretism. Syncretism. Big word. You get where the syncretism comes from, because you can think about what you do with your phone when you plug it into your Mac to back it up. You sync your phone, right? What's that mean? If any of you have ever used that, if you've ever backed up your phone on a Mac, you plug your phone in, your iPhone in. Those of you who have iPhones, apparently they're evil according to Mike. Anyway, plug it in, and what happens is this. Anything you want to go to your phone on this side goes, and anything on your phone on this side goes to your computer. Sync it up. Blend it together. What we're dealing with syncretism is the blending of other faiths with Christianity. And as you can read from the section of Scripture that we just read, is God pleased when we blend other religious practices into Christianity? Of course not. Why is it wrong? It's because God has directed to us and given us instructions about how we are to worship him, about how we are to serve him, about what we're supposed to do with him. How are we supposed to serve him? How are we supposed to worship him? God has given us specific directions in that process. And this is honestly the objection to this movement that we as Christians have to process and deal with. So here's the objection. A final objection that some evangelicals may raise is the problem of syncretism, the blending of faiths. God's not impressed by the blending of faiths. In fact, it's the reason God judged his people. Because listen, all the Jews here would go every year to the Day of Atonement in Israel, and they would sacrifice animals to the Lord their God for the forgiveness of their sins. They would go, and they would go to listen to the word being spoken by the prophets. They would do everything you think they should do, but then on Monday or on Sunday, the first day of the week for them, they would go and they would sacrifice to the other altars as well. They would go and they would worship at the Asherah poles and stuff like that. They would go and worship other gods when they weren't worshiping their God. Why? Because they wanted what they thought were the benefits of both. They wanted rain that the Lord, according to them, wasn't providing. They wanted fertility that they thought their Lord, their God, wasn't providing. They wanted all the benefits of the other gods along with their God. They didn't want to not be Jews. They wanted to be his people. But they also wanted to be those people. They wanted to have their gods and what they offered. So here's what this objection says. All right, even if we're willing to concede that God's Spirit is the real energy source, we'll talk about that if that's the case. It could be. But if we start taking these techniques on board, won't Christians fall into syncretism? The problem of mixing true teaching with something false is not new. Two points should be stressed here. First, syncretism becomes a problematic whenever Christ is not at the center stage of one's theology. In what you practice for health, is Christ at the center? Or is he just a side dish there that you grab from when you need him? A discerning believer ought to submit the things they do to the filter of God's word. If you're not doing that, the inevitable danger we will fall to is syncretism. The danger here isn't that the methods that we're talking about aren't necessarily scientifically unproven. Is it possible that in God's universe, he created energy, in which case if we tap into it, we can be healed? Maybe. Is it possible that you're going to accidentally worship Brahman by an accidental yoga pose? That's not the danger. The danger here is syncretism. The danger is the fact that we may be, without knowing it, unintentionally possibly, incorporating other faiths into our Christian practice. I'd like to have a look at one more scripture for me. It's in Jeremiah 19. This is from the prophet side. We just read the story from the history side. Kings is a history book. We read what really happened there. The Assyrians came in and conquered Israel. They totally took them over. And one of the saddest parts, we have 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes of Israel. One tribe survived. One tribe survived intact. The tribe of Judah. That's it. All the other ones were dispersed so much, they can't trace their biology back to say, I'm part of that tribe. Can't happen anymore. All the others are eliminated. And here's what Jeremiah says. This is his prophetic pronouncement to Israel right before this happens. Listen. Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out into the valley of Himnon at the entry of the postern gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord your God, O kings of Israel and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built high places to Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. God did not ask them to do that. They've mixed it into their belief, their religious beliefs. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that this place shall no longer be called Topheth, or the Valley of Himnon, or the Valley, it will be the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will make void the plains of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I will make the city a horror, a place to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. Now I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of their neighbor in the siege and in the distress. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds amazing. This is the inevitable consequence of blending other religious practices into our Christianity, just like it was for them. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. We need to be really careful. So how do we be careful? What do we do with this? What do we do with the whole holistic movement here and yoga and all the other stuff I talked about? How do we make sure that what we're doing isn't offensive to our Lord our God? And that's what really have to deal with. We have to deal with a little bit of application here to deal with it. Because here's my instinct, like I said before. I don't think any of you practicing some of these things, yoga, things like that, I don't think you're intentionally mixing in things into Christianity. In fact, I bet you're not. But it's out there and the danger's real. This whole movement, if it's true, if it's based on other religious practices such as New Age theology and Hinduism and stuff like that, here's the warning, church. We need to be very careful. Just as careful as you are with who you listen to on the radio as far as preaching. Just as careful as you are about who you follow on Twitter, who's a spiritual influence to your soul, we need to be careful to discern truth from falsehood and to discern danger from beneficial. So let's talk about it. Let's hit for an example here the whole aromatherapy movement. I love essential oils. You guys like essential oils? No? I see some no's out there, which is hilarious. And here's probably why you're saying no. When they're in the room, oh boy, they're in the room. Like, you can't avoid it. It's like a cloud in your atmosphere where it smells like Bath and Body Works in your entire house. And listen, we have essential oils at our house. We use them. Right after Thaddeus was born, man, we had all kinds of different oils going because it's supposed to help Amanda, like, process postpartum and all this other cool stuff. Deal with some of the inevitable depression that comes with postpartum. And I think it really helped. I really do. But why did it help? Now, that's what we got to deal with. Here's the interesting part. Did it help because by mixing the oils and the water together in one pot, we diluted the oils in such a way that the energies of the universe are now aligned in those oils, and therefore it's beneficial for us? No, that's not how it works. That's a pagan theology, folks. We need to avoid that thinking. That's not how it works. Why would essential oils be good for us? Listen to this. New Age aromatherapists advocate a theory by which a given substance, such as lavender, by the way, lavender's awful. Why would you put lavender all up in your house? Must be diluted. It must be diluted. The reason for diluting it is that the substance is going to then concentrate the universal life force or spirit energy into the substance. This dilution concept seems to have origins in homeopathy and a bunch of other stuff. Here's a positive Christian approach to it. Oils and essences are part of God's good creation and therefore should be received with thanksgiving. God made it. It's good for you. Second, it can be shown that oils are efficacious in various ways in helping with yourself, like lavender in a bath. I don't know why you take a bath in lavender. That's just really gross, man. It's awful. Benefits of these substances being part of God's general kindness and provision to humanity. And then third, the Bible sets forth principles regarding our health and well-being. Did y'all know that? Yeah, it does. And we are to make use of what God has given us. For instance, Genesis. What's God tell his people? Adam and Eve, every plant is for you, and it's good. And it's for your enjoyment and for your food. Use it. God gave them these things as a benefit to them, for them to use. And then God, in particular, set aside a time of rest and relaxation as we see in the Sabbath. And perhaps one of the benefits of the oils that you use is that they help you relax. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. We find them used in the Bible. God actually commands that oils are used to anoint kings and to be used in his temple as fragrance. We see incense and things like that used in the worship of God. There's nothing wrong with that. They gave them to Jesus at his birth. They gave him frankincense and myrrh and these other things that are fragrances that were to every time you smelled frankincense, you should think about the death of Christ. You smell myrrh, you should think about his body and what he's done. These fragrances should be a good thing that remind you of what he's done for you. That's a good thing, a good use of them. And then lastly, when the New Age person refers to an impersonal universal life force, this is so important. We can take that and say, listen, you know who the real universal force is that's empowering us and who's giving us life and giving us benefits and helping us? It's the Holy Spirit. Trust in the one who sends him. Not to just be healed in this world. That could happen. But to be healed for eternity. To be cured of your sin and your sickness. If there is any power in oils and the essences that we use, it's because the Spirit is at work in this world. Not because by diluting it, we somehow tap into this invisible, unproven energy source that we then have to align ourselves to. What about yoga? What about yoga? Like I said, if you do a yoga pose, you're not going to accidentally start worshiping Brahman. It's not going to happen. Are certain body poses, if someone would come up here right now and do a downward dog, does that automatically mean that you are therefore worshiping Brahman and bowing before him? Of course not. But perhaps, this is my opinion, perhaps we should stop just calling it yoga. Yoga is pretty specific. When you look at yoga, it's pretty specific about what it's talking about. And I know we have folks who have taken that word because it's culturally known as the movement by which we stretch and do these things. And therefore, people who come to it know what they're getting into. I get that. But maybe, one application of this is that we no longer call it that because that's not actually what we're doing. We're just stretching. It's a particular type of stretching, but we're not actually doing yoga. Because yoga in and of itself is, without separating it, you can't separate the actual yoga practice from the worship of the Hindu god Brahman. You can't do it. But what you can do is do the exact same stretches that they're doing and not worship Brahman. You can. What's the difference? The difference is that if Christ is at the center of what you're doing, if you're actually doing it because you want to be healthy for his sake, for his glory, not because you're trying to align yourself with some cosmic force. As soon as you start, church, buying into that side of it, if you start buying into the universal life force that you have to now align yourself to, you have stepped away from Christianity and you're now in pagan territory. Stop it. Get back to where you belong. Get back to Christ. This is where you're supposed to be. If you're going to practice yoga, practice it because it's good for you to stretch and to exercise, not because you think that aligning energies is going to help your body. That's wrong. Do it because it's good for you, and God created your bodies in such a way that you can help heal yourself and that you can stretch and do those things to help you. Food. Paul's really specific about food. In Romans 14, he basically tells us not to judge one another based on what we eat. So listen, folks, if you're a vegan because you think that it's good for you, and that's, I'm sorry. You're missing out on some really good meat, man. Like, there's nothing better than just a really good medium rare steak, man. I mean, and there is no vegetable substitute that's going to take the place of a really juicy hamburger. I'm sorry. I mourn for you, but I don't judge you for that. If you want to eat the things that you think are going to help you, Sam, I know she's laughing at me because we make fun of Sam in community group all the time, and it's totally in fun, but we always make fun of her. She's a healthy eater, but Sam will tell you she's not eating the things that she's eating and doing the things she's doing because if she doesn't, her energies will be unaligned. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is because Sam cares about the Lord. And she cares about her body, and she cares about herself. She wants to do what's right before the Lord. Not because she wants to align her energies with the universe and therefore be healthy and well-minded. That's not what she's doing. And that's not what any of you should do. Sorry if I embarrassed you, Sam. I didn't mean to. That was a testimony to your faithfulness, not anything else, I promise. If any of you are eating things or imbibing things that you're doing because you think that it is going to align your energies with the universe and therefore make you whole and happy, you've stepped into paganism and not into Christianity. You need to return to Christ, who gave you food and gave you things to help you be healthy and help you to honor and glorify him in everything that you do. Avoid any tie to the cosmic energy theory, to self-abandonment, to things that are part of New Age theology. If you think that holding a crystal in your hand is going to be beneficial to you, folks, I don't know of any benefit from just holding a rock. When we went to church, when we went to youth camp, walking along the little creek that's right there behind there, it's full of old volcanic rock that's washed down shore from those mountains. And while you're walking through there, you can find huge, sometimes really huge, like geodes and crystals that are just beautiful quartz crystals that have formed on the outside of the rock. So you look down, it just shines at you, and it's real beautiful. And we found some really cool ones while we were there. I got to tell you, though, when I picked them up out of the riverbed, it was just a rock. And when I held it in my hand and carried it the mile back to camp, it didn't affect my spirituality one bit. It was a rock. Even if I would have believed in it, that it could help me. It's just a rock, folks. And God created it to reflect his glory and his goodness, not so that it would help our energies. And then the last thing here is that we are to look to God for healing and for sound mind and for self-help. And focus on the gospel. What kind of healing do you need? You need physical healing? Here's the truth, folks. You may not get that in this life. But here's the guarantee. If you believe in Christ today and trust in him and repent of your sin, believe on his resurrected body, you will be healed forever in eternity. I promise you that. You're looking for a more sound mind, looking for clearer thinking. My guarantee you is this. Focus on Jesus and what he's done on the cross for your sins. Repent, turn to him, read his scripture, and gain from it the wisdom that God provides for us to use every single day. You'll have clearer mind. You'll have a more sound thinking and a better emotional outlook as the band comes up. What are we to attain to? What are we to avoid? Attain to a healthy lifestyle. Be aware of the things God has given you within you to help you heal. Give yourself time to heal. Meaning, if you are dealing with emotional stuff that is so hard, perhaps your best bet is to not be at work 24/7 or be around the people that are causing you the stress. Maybe it's time to take a little sabbatical. Give yourself time to heal. Then beware of these things and avoid them. Avoid anything that's going to tell you of cosmic energies to improve your health. Folks, it's not Christianity. And there's no mixing the two there. We can't do it because they're opposite forces here. We're dealing with other religious practices. And the means by obtaining those energies are going to inevitably come to a point where you see the other religious practice taking place. Avoid the things that seem neutral in themselves, but are actually connected to New Age teachings and techniques. And here's the biggest thing. This is the biggest thing I can tell you this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're practicing any things I talked about. Here's the biggest thing. God gave you a conscience. And if I'd said anything today that you're like, oh boy, I might be doing that and I might be wrong. Perhaps the best thing you could do is listen to your conscience and stop doing what you're doing until you figure out whether or not what you're doing is blending other religions into your Christianity. Listen to your conscience. Perhaps the best thing you could do is just cease and desist until you either, one, you have more information, or in two, you're convinced that it's really time to stop. Either way, whether you're mixed up in this or not, whether you are eating healthy or eating awful, or whether or not you have done some of the things that we've talked about and you have in the past mixed other faiths into your Christianity, there is forgiveness in Christ, who died for your sins, who rose again from the dead. Any one of us who believe in him will not just obtain healing in this life, but eternal healing. Healing that is permanent and that will last for eternity while we spend it with him. Let's pray. Lord, may you remind us daily, weekly, moment by moment, that we are yours, that our lives are sustained in you, that we don't breathe another moment without your approval and without your blessing. So God, thank you for your mercy and your kindness. And Lord, be with us as we sing your praises, as we thank you for the good things you've done for us, and as we love you because you are a good God who gives us good things. In Christ's name.